I knew that was so high. I was going to have all of us sit and try to sing along to kind of grasp the capacity of it and not be embarrassed because we couldn't hit those notes. I personally was not embarrassed anyway that I couldn't hit the notes. It's such a great song. So that didn't work. So that's why we got to stand in the presence of our God and sing of His greatness. Before we begin, we're going to offer up a prayer for our young people and ask that the Lord would indeed bless them. And G2, would you do that, sir, for us?
Father, we thank you for the opportunity
to be dismissed. And if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. Ephesians 3:11. We're going to resume our study of this amazing book. Paul is writing from a prison, and he is going to he's in a Roman jail. And most of us would think about, boy, that's a bad place to be. Well, it wasn't that it was such a great place to be, but Paul knew he had a purpose for being there. Actually, you might remember back to the first times that the time when Paul was called, and he said, "He shall stand in front of kings and governors for my name's sake." So Paul saw this prison as the next step in his life to doing that. And so he's got a great attitude about it. And during the course of this time, he starts evangelizing the Roman guard, because the Roman guards were assigned to him. And rather than being viewed as captive, he sees himself, he sees them as the captives, because they can't live under Roman law, okay? And they're not going to shut him up, so he's going to talk to them about this man named Jesus and how God became flesh. He's going to enlighten them. And here he is in the last chapter of this book. He's going to give us a description of the Christian's battle armor by looking at the battle armor of the Roman soldier. And so, you know, it had an impact on them, because what he did was evangelize the Praetorian Guard all the way into Caesar's household. So this is an amazing little book, and this is part of how he did this. We've seen in chapter 1 the fact that we were called for a purpose and called for a reason. One of the main things to remember in chapter 1 is seven things to pray for. For your friends, pray for your enemies, pray for your family. Because I know that a lot of times we don't get words to pray like we would like to. And so he gives us an example because he's praying for the Ephesians. And I hope you remember the seven things. The first one, pray for their wisdom. Pray that your friends, family, unbelievers, pray they have wisdom. The second thing is revelation. Now, revelation is about Jesus Christ and who he is. So pray that your friends, family, and your enemies will have wisdom. The only way they're going to do it is by revelation of Jesus Christ. They're going to know who he is, going to appreciate more who he is, understand him more fully. The third thing is enlightenment. And that is about having a wisdom that understands the difference in worldviews. Because there's a lot of them floating around out there. It is the worldview of Christianity that is right. And how do we know it's right? Just because we say it is? No, it's the only one that really makes sense. Whenever you stop and look at all the others, none of the others make sense. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. The fourth thing he prayed for was their hope. And hope is not like English, wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation about the future. And he prays that they'll not just have this real hope for the future, but that they will have an inheritance that goes along with it. It's unselfish. He wants people, other people, to share his relationship with the Lord. He wants them to be a part of it. The sixth thing that he asked for is that they would see God at work, that they would feel a sense of awe. And the last thing is that they'd know the time in which they live. Because why do you need to know the time in which you live? So you can have a hope that others get saved, but you know the world, whole world's not going to turn to him. Things are going to go from bad to worse, 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's what's going to happen. So you're not disillusioned by it. You're not surprised by it when things get worse and worse and worse. But still, you're praying for friends and family and your enemies. You don't want to see them perish. You want to see them enjoy eternity. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, we're saved by grace through faith. That none of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any should boast. But we're His workmanship, made for good works, before the foundation of the world. Chapter 3, he's starting to tell us about a mystery. This mystery is what we know as a dispensation, because it was not fully known by the prophets of old. They stood on a mountaintop. They looked into the valley in front of them to the next mountaintop, but they couldn't see the valley that came after that. We are the church. The prophets of old, standing on the mountaintop, could see the first advent, suffering Messiah. They could see the second advent, conquering Messiah, but they couldn't see the valley. That's us, the church. There, it's a mystery. Now, we are finding that if we look at the last verse 8 of chapter 3 to warm up our thinking, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to the Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the stewardship of the ministry. Stewardship, oikonomia, is the Greek word, and it basically looks at the law of the house, what is governing a particular time frame or era. And he said, I've got a responsibility to this particular time frame that we live in, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. In verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to who? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. These are reading corrected literal translations out of this, reading out of the Greek. So, what he's saying is that this church age, this mystery, this was an unknown, but he said it's got a part in the angelic conflict, this battle between God and Satan. This, the church, the angels, the angelic beings couldn't figure it out. And part of what Paul's doing through inspiration of God is telling the angelic creation what's happening. Okay? What this new era is about, which was known as the mystery. Now, before we begin in verse 11, let us take a few moments for prayer. We'll take this time to prepare ourselves to look into the Word of God. If we need to confess any sins, let's do so. But we need to be sure we take this time, put away the cares, pressures, problems, joys, football games, all the other things. Chuck them for about the next 45 minutes. Let's get rid of them and let's think about this, because this is the bread of life. So let us get a real good taste of it this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day, for your goodness. Father, we thank you that the ice didn't keep us from assembling there this morning, that we were able to get together and open up your word and sing praises to you. Father, to be able to laugh together, to enjoy each other, but now to feed upon your word. And I pray, Father, that we would take of this manna. We pray our souls would be nourished by it. We pray that we'd be able to use it in a way that would honor and glorify you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in verse 11, he's going to talk about the focus of his ministry. Paul has a ministry. You have a ministry. I have a ministry. We all have a ministry. It's part of this thing called works. We are his workmanship, created for good works before the foundation of the world. If we read on in Ephesians 4, if we were to read on there today, we'd find that he gave these various gifts for the work of service, for the work of the ministry. Okay? So you have a spiritual gift given to you by the Holy Spirit the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, and it has a ministry. Now that takes a lot of forms. If we went into 1 Corinthians, we'd find out that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of ministries, but the same Lord, and varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things. Okay? We cannot guarantee the outcome with our action. What we can do is do the actions God wants us to do with our gift and leave the outcome to Him. Now, verse 11 says, this was in accordance, what? To make known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word purpose there is interesting. Eternal is a common word that is used. Purpose is the word prothesis. P-R-O-T-H-E-S-I-S. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. Now, thesis comes from the verb to thame, and it means to place something. It's a very common word. If I were to walk down here and set the Bible here, I have placed it. Okay, that's the tithemi word in that group. The proth means in front of. I have placed it in front of something. Now, this means to set something beforehand. That's a word they just rendered purpose, and it's got a lot bigger meaning than that. It's interesting that this word is used of the table of showbread in the New Testament. Since the word is used only 12 times, I find that interesting because it's used to talk about the 12 loaves connected to the Abrahamic covenant, the different tribes that were represented inside the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, the word purpose is this word, prothesis, is used for Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, we know that he works all things together for good to those that are called according to his prothesis. Okay? To what he has set in front of us. Okay? So if you love him and you want to carry out your ministry, he's going to work it all together for good. He'll encourage you, showing how things will work together. He will encourage you along the way, but he says, this eternal purpose that we have, this word purpose has got a design to it. The 12 loaves had a prophetical meaning about the 12 tribes of Israel that will connect those dots in the book of Hebrews as we go through that. But it says the eternal purpose, the meaning, the setting before, the display might be a good way to render it, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Carried out is the word poieo, which is a word that just simply means to do. He did it in him, this eternal purpose. The book of Hebrews, where we're at in chapter 2, is doing the same thing, saying the same message by a different author. So, the summary, the plan of the ages included the resolution of the angelic conflict in and by the person of Christ. See, to make known this wisdom in the heavenly places, angelic conflict we're talking about, which he carried out how? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the plan of the ages that God set in motion in eternity past with the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, included a battle, a resolution to it that would be solved through the person of Christ. Thus, Jesus, the Messiah, is to be the focus of one's ministry. Now, that's not necessarily profound, but at times we got to be reminded of it. Because we find out we've got a ministry, and then we start doing a ministry, and it's not to the glory of God. It's to the glory of man. If we have a ministry of food to help someone, or shelter, or clothing, then it needs to be done to the glory of the Lord. It's his ministry that we participate in. I've heard people at times saying, I've got to protect my ministry. No. That's up to God. What you have to do is do the ministry. And it's up to him to bring about the what? Effect. Gifts of the Spirit, ministries of the Lord, effects by the Father. Now, there's some people that they're going to go teach somebody how to do a skill. That's a good ministry. To teach somebody how to purify their water. Water carpenter, Swim International Ministries, works over in Africa and India and Asian places. They make a chlorine-producing unit that they take these units into villages and they hook it up to a car battery, mix salt and water together, and guess what? They got chlorine out of it. They use the chlorine and they teach them how to purify the water that comes out of the wells, often contaminated because they're not dug deep enough. That's a ministry. Do they do it to the glory of the Lord? It's easy to fall into the trap of doing it to the glory of self, but for the most part, they do it for the glory of the Lord. We know some of them. Some of them got a few Bibles last year, like 700 of them. There's 32 churches planted. Now, that's a ministry. If you do it to the glory of man, it'll fall. You do it to the glory of God, He's going to produce fruit on down the line, even though that phase might be gone. Now, here is the focus of anybody's ministry. The focus of a pastor's ministry. The focus of an encourager's ministry. Grace ministry has an impact in the angelic conflict. What's the first three chapters of Ephesians about? Grace. What's the next three chapters about? Peace. Two big topics in the book of Ephesians. You think a grace ministry would have an impact in the angelic conflict? A grace ministry is one that says, this is for you. Okay? This is for you. This is what it's about. Somebody else bought and paid for it so you could have it freely. Isn't that what the Lord did for us? Don't you think a ministry we have should be like that? That it is designed to help, seeking no glory for self and giving all the glory to God. It has an impact. The world wants to work to be saved. Some people do their ministries as a means of their salvation, to gain their salvation. Uh-uh, not according to the book. The book is we're saved by grace through faith. We do our ministry because we're saved, not in order to get saved. Our hope is in the one who's already the victor, the eternal purpose which he did in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the theological principle is the plan of God is focused on Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah. Again, this is not rock your socks deep theology here, but this is where the deep theology comes from. This is where it happens. This is where we make statements like this. Is our focus on Christ or not? What are the doctrines of Christology all about? That's the study of Jesus as the Messiah. What's soteriology all about? It's the study of the doctrines of salvation. And what's ecclesiology all about? The study of the church. And it's all focused about Jesus Christ and what he did. You know, if he didn't do it, we still got a problem. If he didn't rise from the dead, we still got a problem. I didn't write that. Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 12, it says, in whom we have boldness. The in whom is Jesus Christ. When you find these little pronouns like this, you got to answer who are they talking about. And it's called immediate antecedent. In whom, which is Jesus Christ, we have. I love this little word echo, E-C-H-O. It's Greek 101. It's a word that means to have. And it is such a cool thing because it just means to possess. What's so cool is it's the present active indicative of the word echo. It doesn't say we're going to get it. Right? It says we have it. Present. That's the present tense. The active is that I got to get hold of it. We got it, but it's kind of like you've got a gift from Christmas you haven't unwrapped yet. Okay? The indicative is a historical fact. So, in whom we have, it's a present possession of ours. What do we got? Boldness. Boldness is the word parousia. P-A-R-R, long E-S-I-A. Parousia. It's used 31 times in the New Testament. And it's a word that means a lack of fear or courage. That basically is what it's talking about. The courage. Now, have you ever been a little timid about something? A little shy, a little fearful? Well, this is a word about not being afraid. When we see things going on, just disasters hit. Like you've heard, some people run from them, some people run to them. Just a difference. Difference in the way some people are made. But what does it say we have now? We have boldness. You don't have to live your life in fear. on the inside of you is the Holy Spirit, and you are in Jesus Christ. Why should we be afraid of anything? Psalm 56, David said, what is man able to do to me? He can't do anything. What can he do? Kill me? So what? Just send me to the Lord quicker. We have this boldness, and we have confident access. Confident access, they're trying to figure out what to do with the word. It is pros, P-R-O-S, agoge, A-G, long O, G, long E, which means to lead in. Agago is the word, ago is the word to lead, pros before the face of something, to lead or being in the presence of something. Okay, this is our access word. And it means before his face. Papoiathis is used six times, and it's the word that denotes a confidence, an assurance, or a trust. It says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through the faith. The English did in him on this one, and that just missed it. It's a genitive that follows. It's not a dative. It says, through the faith of him. A little different meaning here. Okay? It's not our faith. Okay? It's his faith that we share in that grants us the access. Because if he didn't complete this eternal purpose of the Father, what difference does it make? Now, access to the Father is because of the human faith of Jesus to obey the plan. Mark 14:36, if we were to look back through these, not my will, but your will be done. We find he laid down his life willingly. And so access to the Father is because of the faith of Jesus to obey the plan. In his humanity, he walked by faith like we do. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is an agent of our access to the Father. Chapter 2, verse 18, context. The Holy Spirit is the agent of access. Our position in Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit permits us to realize the boldness with which we may come to the Father. I love this verse, Hebrews 4:16. You know Hebrews 4:12. You've been drilled in Hebrews 4:12 forever. Okay, the Word of God is alive, but we've got that one down. Verse 13, all creatures are open and laid bare before him with whom we have to do. We can't hide. Okay? Chapter 14 and 15, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavenlies. Okay? Chapter 16, therefore, let us come boldly into the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Coming boldly in there. We can come to the Father. Confidence comes as a result. This word that is papoiathis, it comes as a result of being persuaded our Heavenly Father has accepted us. You know, sometimes people, they know the promise of God. The promise of God of John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have. That's another present active indicative of echo, possess right now is a reality. Have eternal life. You know, if your daddy was the king or the president, the little Kennedys, when JFK was in the Oval Office, the little Kennedys used to come in there and play under the desk. Into the Oval Office of the most powerful man on earth. Okay? Were they afraid? No. They came boldly. See? Into where? Their daddy's house. What's the invitation to us? If you realize you're a child of the king, you're a child of God, why not go into the throne room? Why not take your prayers right there? You don't need a middleman. You don't need a go-between. Jesus is there. He said, come on, pray to the Father in my name. He's going to hear you. Go boldly into the throne of grace. even the power is provided for us to come boldly before the throne. Guess what? First three chapters are all about grace, right? Did we earn that grace? No, we were given that grace simply by accepting it. The power to come into the throne of the Creator. Remember, go back just a couple of verses. Who created all things? Back about verse 10. Why did he remind us about the Creator? He said, you can get a face-to-face with God Almighty that made the heavens and the earth. This does not mean to rudely come before the Creator and make selfish requests. Come boldly into the throne of grace. Some have taken. Say, I'm going to go in there and demand this God. That's not usually smart. I think about, you know, how many times did you go in front of your daddy, your earthly daddy, or mommy, and you just went in there and started making demands? That didn't work too well, did it? You come in there with some respect. You come, if you don't have it, you learn it. See? You come in there and you make a request. Because, interestingly enough, the Greek word iteo, used to make a request to God, is a word that means from an inferior to a superior. Very clear word. There's another word translated request or ask, which is the word eritao, and it means to ask from an equal. Guess what the Pharisees, how they asked Jesus, is equals. Guess how the disciples ask him, is inferiors. Big difference. Never see that in English. But it's beautiful to see in the Greek. It was their arrogance that kept them in part from seeing him. It does mean that our Heavenly Father is pleased when we come to him as our request. Fathers deserve respect and honor. If you're supposed to honor your father and your mother, that your days might be long on the earth, how much more our Heavenly Father? The principle, God wants us in his presence, which we are. We don't realize it, but we must choose to realize it. Do you realize that he's here right here today? Interestingly enough, can you imagine somebody going to church to hide from God? You know, you could get in a big enough church probably and think, hey, I'm looking good, I'm doing all this stuff, but I don't want God to see me. I just want him to see me enough to know I'm here. Okay? Get, Lord, leave me alone. Let me do the minimum. You know, we're, as human beings, we tend to do the minimum, right? We do just enough to get us by, rather than to go the extra mile, which is what we're called to do. So we are in his presence. He is omniscient. He knows everything about us. He's here today because he's omnipresent. When you start thinking about that, you know what happens? Think about that. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. You get humbled real fast. Right? To think that he is here with us. And he is. And decide to realize it. It just brings a different attitude in our soul. Our human spirit is touched. And we're ready to serve. We oftentimes leave it, though, get puffed back up again, and there we go. Verse 13 says, therefore. Now, this is a paragraph, and part of the reason they make paragraph breaks in the English, and where they get them from, are from little connector conjunctions like this in the Greek. This is the word dio, D-I-O. There's a lot of different words translated therefore, and they mean a little different stuff. This summarizes a paragraph. It's a big summary. It's a big therefore. So this therefore is therefore a big reason. He's saying that we've had all these 12 verses. I'm going to draw a conclusion out of this. And this conclusion is going to be an application. He says, I ask you. This is iteo. Paul the apostle. Okay, is asking them as an inferior. And he's saying, I'm asking you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. The word tribulation is thlipsis. It's the Greek word for pressure, and it's used to describe winemaking. Whenever they put all the grapes in a big vat and up and down on it, those grapes are feeling a thlipsis, a pressure. Okay, have you ever felt like that? World's just closing in on you. You don't know which way to go. It's kind of like one of the other words that indicates kind of spinning out of control. This is a word that indicates, now you wish you could spin out of the vat, okay, and get away from it, because you're just getting jumped on here. This is the word that's used for the tribulation of the 7 years. It's going to be a time of pressure never known before by man. The word lose heart is ekkakao. E-K-K-A-K-E-O. It's only used 6 times, and it means to lack courage, to lose heart, and eventually to faint. So Paul humbly requests that they quit or become hesitant in their Christian walk because of his pressures. And why would he ask such a thing? A lot of people would say, oh, I'm glad it's you and not me. That's a sin nature, right? I'm sure. Oh, thank God I didn't get all that trouble. Paul has a little different attitude. He said, I'd rather it come my way, because if it's coming my way, it's going to ease a little of the pressure off you. Now, that was kind of his attitude of loving others. But you know what happens? If we watch others suffer undeservedly, we watch them suffer undeservedly for the cause of Christ, it can build fear in us. It will build fear in the immature. When we start looking at some of the things going on around the world and the persecution of Christians, we can certainly say, I don't want any of that. I don't want any part of that. Boy, if it was me, I'd just leave. Some of them can't. So they're forced to stay. They're forced to cope. They're forced to deal with the pressure. But it can sure build fear in us. What would happen if what's going on in Syria to the Christians came to the United States? And if you went to church, you would face the possibility of being locked up or killed. How many of the churches would still meet? Would they go underground? Practical side of wisdom. They do in China, in there, but every time they meet, they're at risk of being caught. And whenever they do, now what could happen? What Paul is praying for is when you see someone under persecution or you're under persecution, you don't become afraid. When we were in Kenya this last August and we got the prayer, and I brought it to some of you or sent it out or put it in the bulletin or something. We got the prayer of these people that were there in Kenya. Kenya, northern Kenya on the Somali border, is dangerous. It's interesting. Christianity is fully legal in Kenya. There are just Muslims that don't want anybody to practice it. And as you know, there were 2 or 3 of the pastors that were there, one of whom had been shot because he was walking with another pastor, and they were targeted. The other pastor was killed. We know another pastor that took a church that a gunman had gone into 3 years before, killed the 2 guards outside, because the military and the government assigns guards to the churches. Even though Christianity is legal, they assign guards to the churches to protect them against the crazy Muslims. So the 2 Muslims walked up while the guards were on their smartphones with their Facebook. And they didn't see him coming. They walked up with pistols, killed the 2 guards, took their AR-15s, stepped inside the door and started killing people. Now, they killed the pastor. He was one of them. The pastor that was at our conference, that pastor chose to go there to take the church. How long did the church not meet? 1 Sunday. What did they ask for? They said, pray for our boldness. just like Paul does in Ephesians 6:18. Pray for our boldness, that we may speak what we ought to speak. So, our tendency is to run and hide when the one inside of us is saying, stand. You know, spiritual cowardice is not a sign of maturity. Read Revelation 21. Some of them are too afraid to ever believe, and they'll be outside. That's what it says. Since we're all part of one body, what glorifies God glorifies the body. Boldness in the face of opposition, it glorifies the body. The Lord encouraged His disciples to pray and not lose heart. We start looking at this word about, He says, I'm praying that you don't lose heart, that you don't faint. In Luke 18:1, Jesus said, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. You want to keep from growing timid, cowardly? Pray about it first. When our ministry appreciates His mercy to us and to others, we won't lose heart. When we start looking at what the Lord did in our life and understanding it as in a relational way and not just a theological way, 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. They've made some adjustments. He's trying to encourage them and get them back on track. He has just at the end of chapter 3 been talking to them about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in their life. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4:1, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul is saying, when you realize what God did for you and the mercy He has shown upon you already, he also wrote Romans 5 as an enemy. As God's enemy, he did the most for us while we were enemies. He showed mercy on us while we were yet enemies. Why should we ever get discouraged? Well, we do from time to time. But He put His book here so we could keep going back to it. The consistent renewing of our inner man will also keep us from losing heart. So it's not just thinking about His mercy. 2 Corinthians 4:16. It's an amazing passage in through here, because from chapter into chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5 is talking about the outer man decaying, the inner man is being renewed. Here is 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And then he says, this is cool, for momentary light affliction. Now, if you think you've had it rough, because Paul, a couple of chapters, are going to give us this momentary light affliction. Okay? And he still had about 10 years left of life when he wrote 2 Corinthians. Okay? This was before jail and before some of the other stuff. Okay? Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. What I endure here is nothing to the joy I'm going to have. What did that God and God Alone song? Will be the joy of our eternal home. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, walk by faith, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. He's got the attitude right. He is saying that how we look at things is so very important. You can't look at what's going on in the world. You look at what's going on in the world, you will become depressed beyond all imagination without Jesus. There's no way to solve the world's problems without Jesus. There's no way to solve our own problems without Jesus. It just doesn't happen. We can put Band-Aids on it. We can put Neosporin on it. I'm good at dings on my body. We buy Neosporin by the case along with the Band-Aids. And so you put that on there. You know what? It takes Jesus to heal a soul. And so here we find we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't look out here and then try to live our life dodging the bullet all the time. Sometimes we walk into the face of the battle with a slingshot. These things will keep us from growing weary and doing good. Galatians 6:9. Oh, doing these things that are eternal. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we'll reap if we do not grow weary, if we don't give up. Now, that happens. And some of the folks entering into the ministry now, there's 1,500 a month more leaving. This statistic is from years back than there are coming into the ministry. 18,000 more people a year leaving the ministry than coming into it. Why? I can't answer for all of them, but I would suspect that some of them get their eyes on people and off of God. I would suspect some get their eyes on the things of the world and off of the things of God. And they're more interested in their benefit package and their retirement than they are in the ministry that God has assigned to them. And they start for a while and they try it for a while. And I can remember some of my old buddies I went to school with, and I think they just got tired of doing good. And some of them basically left altogether. Some of them stuck it out. Some of them said, "No, I worked with these people, They're never going to get it. I'm going to leave them." What does this say? In due time, we shall reap if we do not grow weary. 2 Thessalonians 3, he writes, the model church that got the faith, hope, and love right and said, as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Sometimes we do good to get an immediate return. That's not why Christians are to do it. We do good because we've got an eternal return. We look so much on the things of this world, at times we lose out on the things of God. Pain by others on your behalf. Now let's look at this passage. Was he just said? I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. He's saying, I am here to stand up. I know why I'm here to do that. And this is going to further the cause of Christ, which is going to give you the opportunity for more glory as you share with boldness the message. Pain by others on your behalf should result in fruit by you. Because he is undergoing the pain so they can have some fruit. And you start thinking about it, parents. How many people had perfect parents? There might be one or two of you that say, I did, and that's... We had some... Some had some good parents, some had some bad parents. Nobody had perfect parents. And I don't know all your parents. Nobody had a perfect parent. Only two people ever had a perfect parent, Adam and Eve. And they blew it. So, but guess what? Parents, for the most part, invest in their kids. And it takes away from what they could use for themselves. And in that sense, it is a very real sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice of my parents for me should result in fruit produced by me. The same thing with teachers. Sometimes teachers, and I know, wonder if they're talking to a wall or not. But guess what? They have invested in you with what? The hope of fruit to be produced by you. When you're involved in spiritual matters, the suffering you hope will be an encouragement to others as you endure it, so they may produce fruit. You think about your coaches. The same thing. Boy, they're tough. Coaches could sure be tough. But, you know, they didn't have to be a coach. That's what they chose to do. And one of the things I remember about coaches and high school coaches, that was, coaching was after they did all their other stuff of teaching history class and gym class and all that. That coaching was an extra. It was a sacrifice. To do what? Produce fruit. Hope should also be stimulated by you, in you, by the ministry of others, especially those you have mentored. Hopefully you are mentoring someone and helping somebody, setting an example. Sometimes you mentor and don't even know what you're doing. But what you're doing is handing off the baton to the next generation. We talk about passing on the colors to the next generation, handing off to the ones that would follow. It should be stimulated. And when I see others minister, and especially if I've had a part of that, okay, it should stimulate my hope. Will we pass it on? I think you have that. Will we pass on this hope to future generations? And I thought, it's kind of like George with the how do you read this thing? Will we pass concerning the hope to other generations? Or will we pass it on to future generations? Hoping that's what we do. The power of God at work in your life builds hope. If you see it at work in your life, if you let it happen, your hope is going to be built. Ministry is how you and others will see His power in time. Your people are going to see His hand reaching. Hope requires knowledge coupled with an active faith, and both of them have to be based on love. I saw a quote that said, accurate knowledge is the basis of correct opinion. The want of accurate knowledge makes the opinions of many of little value. We got to have the right knowledge to build the right opinions. Practical principle. Winston Churchill would appreciate this. Never quit. Never quit. Never leave the Christian life. Never give it up. There'll be times you don't understand Him. Times you don't see Him at work. Times you don't think He's listening. There will be those times, and those times are times of testing. Read the book of Job. Job didn't understand quite what was going on. But he did say, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last He shall take His stand on the earth. Job had a hope that would get him through difficult times. Not without his glitches, but it did get him through. It'll do the same for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for this day, for your goodness, for your word, for just what you've shown us again. It is all about you, who you are, and what you have done. The Son you sent to take our place on a cross, that whosoever believes in Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we serve a risen King of Kings. Thank you for this privilege and honor. May we be ever humbled by it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.